All right, so we have our second message for this retreat. And as we mentioned, as I mentioned earlier, we are looking now then at understanding covetousness. All right, understanding covetousness. So the theme is godliness with, understanding contentment, rather. Understanding contentment, right? So the retreat is about godliness with contentment being great gain, and so we want to understand these two components separately first before we then put it together. So for that, let us turn to Hebrews chapter 13, and we're just going to look at one verse this evening. All right, Hebrews chapter 13. And we just want to focus really on verse 5. Right, verse 5. Let's just read the whole section here from chapter 13. We'll read together read responsively verse 1 down to verse 17. Okay, if we're there, Hebrews chapter 13. Let's read from verse 1 to verse 17. Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds, as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, and today, and forever. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines, for it is a good thing that the heart is established with grace, not with meats, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. We have an altar, whereof we have no right to eat, to serve the tabernacle. For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burnt without the camp, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we can be no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. But to do good and to communicate forget not. For with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Verse 17 together. Obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Amen. We thank God for the reading of his holy and precious word. So our second message is understanding contentment. Right? Understanding contentment. What is contentment? It is something, I would say, elusive. A state that is hard to attain fully. Because, like it or not, in our lives there will always be things that we are yearning for, things that we want more of, want less of. Ideally, if we ask ourselves, are we really fully satisfied and thankful about everything that we have in our lives? Yeah, we will always have little things here and there that, if only, this was like this, it was like that, things will be different, I would be happier if... I mean, just now, after dinner, we were just chatting, right? We're talking about, going to Singapore, coming back, and we talk about the fruits that we have there, the fruits that we have here. And every time we talk about someone coming back, durians, I wish, if only, we should grow more here, we should, But you know, when we go back there, then it's like, oh, you know, Australia, oh, you guys have peaches and mangoes and all these nice other fruits. And it never ends, right? We complain about the cold and the heat, and we say, oh, you know, Christmas, Tasmania, snow, and then we were so hot, but then another day comes by, you know, we have the nice weather, we forget, and then everyone else, they're having a heat wave, we don't realize. But that's just human nature, right? I mean, it's how we are, where, you know, we find ourselves constantly in that state of yearning, of wishing, of wanting, of hoping that there is something else, something better. But the Bible tells us again and again that covetousness, which is really the opposite of contentment, it's a sin. That's something we have to realize. In order to understand contentment, we look first at, well, the opposite. And that's how this verse begins also, right? It says, let your conversation be without covetousness. And if you think about it, you know, in order to understand what is contentment, well, we understand what it is not. And what it is not is covetousness. I think we understand covetousness, right? Because covetousness is probably the state that we are more familiar with. What is covetousness? Well, it is that inordinate desire for things that we cannot or do not have. It is one of the Ten Commandments, right? The tenth commandment, thou shalt not covet. And it's really a very blanket commandment that God gives at the very end of all the Ten Commandments, right? After listing, you know, one by one things that we should not do and should do, and he says, well, really, in general, guard your heart. Because covetousness, you may say, is actually the root or the beginning of so many other sins. And why does a person steal? Well, firstly, because he has the desire for it, right? He lays eyes upon it, he wants it, he decides, well, I'll take it. But before that, there was covetousness in his heart. Why does a person commit adultery? Same thing. Why does a person murder or steal? Kill? Right? Because, well, there are desires in his heart. Desires that are not met. And he says, I don't want that person. I hate that person. I don't want him around. How I wish. That's covetousness. Right? To have a desire for something that is not right. Not good. Sorry. Is the mic not correct? Is it better? Bring it closer. Yeah, no, for the people online. It's on, right? Yeah, okay. All right, so that is what the opposite of contentment is. When a person thinks that his life is not right, when he considers whatever he has and he is not pleased, he is not satisfied, he is not fulfilled, he is not thankful. And yet the command here is very, very clear. He says, make sure that your conversation, and the word conversation, as you know, it means conduct, right? Make sure, be very careful that your conduct is apart, without covetousness. Well, because we know covetousness is sin. Elsewhere, the Bible also says covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. And that's why the book of Colossians warns us. And as you think about it more and more, you should just meditate upon the whole idea of covetousness. You begin to realize why it is a sin that God actually takes very seriously. Right? Because when we start to have covetousness in our heart, right, when we start to have that gnawing doubt about our lives and we think that, yeah, my life is not complete. My life is not good. I am not satisfied with the lot that I have in my life. That is a discontent that will grow. It will grow, and before you know it, it becomes the idol of your heart. where your life then begins centered and fixated upon that thought. Now, if only things were different, if only I had something more, only then will life be better. Only then will life be good. Right now, life is not good. Right? That are the thoughts of a covetous person. So it gnaws at your heart and it becomes your idol. And you know, case in point, or a sort of classic example of this, is if you remember Rachel, right? Rachel, the husband of Jacob. And she had a desire, which you can say is not a wrong desire, a desire for children. But as she saw her sort of sister and the other wife, so to speak, have more and more children, what happened to her? She became growing, her discontent started to grow. She started to see, become jealous, that envy ate into her. To the point where she declared to her husband one day, "Give me children, lest I die." Remember that? "Give me children, lest I die." He's saying that I'd rather die than to not have children. That desire for children, right, it became that one thing that ate her up, that covetousness in her. And that was idolatry. And that's why we see it's really such a dangerous thing. That's why Jesus, the Bible clearly warns us, right, thou shalt not covet, because it's so easy to do so. Whatever it is, and the commandment goes on to be quite comprehensive, isn't it? My neighbor's possessions, his ass, his donkey, his wife, whatever it is, anything that is thy neighbor's, that is not yours, you lay eyes on it, you yearn for it, you desire it, that desire eats you up. And before you know it, you become so overwhelmed by that yearning. I want, I want, I want. And at different points of time in our lives, different things will be that which captures our attention, right? And different people are different as well. The things that you covet are not the same as what I covet. And it could be a whole myriad of different things, right? As you are in school, there are certain things that as a student, right, you will crave for or you want. Whether it is good grades or sporting achievements, abilities, right, popularity amongst your friends. Sometimes it would just even be things like looks, right? I don't want to look a certain way. I wish I looked a certain way differently. Materialism, of course, is a very common thing. It is something that affects people across the board, across the spectrum. Really, no matter how rich or how poor you are, it is something that will and can capture our heart. How I wish I had more. How I wish I was born into a family who was richer or maybe more free with, you know, spending on us. How come my friends get to go on those holidays or they get to buy those things? You know, why do they have the latest phones and I have this poor old lousy hand-me-down? It is everything, right? It permeates and pervades every aspect of our lives. But yet that's the subtlety, right? Because it's so common, we get used to it. We become comfortable with covetousness. We think that that's just normal. Everyone experiences it, right? And to some degree, people even say, well, it's a good thing. Because, you know, it's couched in a different way. It's being ambitious, right? If everyone was just content, nobody would have any progress, right? We would just all be, you know, stuck in our ways and nobody will have any sort of ambition to do anything better. But that's not what the Lord calls us to do. The Lord calls us to be content, which is the opposite of covetousness. And so we have to be very careful to guard our hearts, realizing that covetousness is a sin. Covetousness is a subtle sin. It is something that can get at our hearts before we even realize it, right? Because it's a sin of the heart. It is not something that people can readily see. And covetousness is something that we can perhaps even harbor in our hearts for the long term. We may not act on it, we may not say it, but it's there. It's there. And you go around, yeah, you have on the surface a look like anyone else, but inwardly, you're not happy. And that discontentment, that dissatisfaction eats at you, and over time you become frustrated, envious, bitter even. Bitter over who? As you remember what Jacob replied to Rachel, am I in the place of God? Am I the one that is able to give you these things? And what he was implying really is that, Rachel, you make this demand of me, you are really actually blaming God. You are saying God has not given you what you need, what you want, and therefore God is at fault here. That God is bad to you, and that's why you have such a yearning, that's why you have such a desire. See, that is covetousness. And that is something that we all have to be very careful about. Because in order to understand contentment, we have to realize the sin of covetousness. That it is everything that contentment it is not. Right? Because you go to the other stream, right? Contentment, covetousness, it stems from that discontentment. Right? It is a sin. It is something that we have to actively guard against. And coming to the other end then, he says, stop it, right? Let your conversation, let your conduct be without covetousness. That means you must not allow covetousness to come or enter into any aspect of your life. Instead, what we see is this call to contentment. Right? Be content with such things as ye have. And so here, we will describe it as a state. The state of contentment. Right? The state of contentment is that we be content with things that you have. So the word, the phrase here, things such as ye have, such things as ye have, is really a phrase that means things that are nearby. Literally, that's the idea here. Okay? Things that you currently have. And so he says, now that is what contentment looks like, right? That you are being content with whatever you have at hand. It's not what you hope to have. It's not what you plan to have. It is simply what you have right now. And, you know, what we have right now is something that constantly changes. Right? Sometimes you hear people say, yeah, I grew up with nothing. And now I'm comfortable, therefore I am content. If you think about it, it sounds nice. But I would also then ask a question. Now, if things did not change for you, if the situation that you had in your childhood continues until now, are you still able to be content? Because sometimes we talk about, you know, teaching a person to be content, be thankful. It's like, yeah, you know, you've got to count your blessings. Which is true. It's not wrong. It's important to count our blessings and to be thankful for what we have. But even if we did not have those things, are we still able to be content? Because contentment is and ought to be an unchanging state that we are in. One that is unaffected, right, by the varying circumstances around us. So, as it literally here says, right, be content with such things as you currently have right now, nearby, around you, right? And as Paul says, you know, I have learned in whatsoever state that I am, therewith to be content. I have learned both, right, to be abased and to be abound, and to abound. Meaning to say, I learn to be poor and rich at the same time. Whatever it is that I have learned to be content. And that is what this verse is really speaking of here. Be content with what you have right now. Whether it's plenty, whether it's little. Because, you know, a person can say, yeah, I'm very thankful because things are so different now than what it used to be. Right? When I grew up, oh, you kids don't understand, right? Things were so tough, and I slept on a concrete floor, right? I had all these difficulties and hardships that I went through. Ah, now things are so much better. I am thankful. But what if suddenly tomorrow you reverted to how you were? You lose everything. And you now have that life of poverty. Can we still be content? Because contentment is a state that we are currently in. And even if everything was stripped away, can we still be thankful? Right? All those who are staying here tonight, you face a challenge. Right? You don't have your comfortable bits with you tonight. going to be a bit rough. Throughout the night, you may start to have thoughts. Why did I sign up for this? How I wish I could be at home with my nice comfortable bed, my blanket, my pillow. I find it so hard to sleep. One morning, you may start to have all these aches and pains, stiff neck. How I wish. I mean, these little things. And in a way, it's understandable, right? But it's just a little picture, right? If things suddenly changed, conditions changed, how will you react? Because a person who tries to get to contentment by surrounding himself with nice things, that is not contentment. That is still, at the end of the day, a sort of a covetousness, right? But maybe you have attained, and yes, you have all that you ever wanted. Some people achieve that, right? They work hard, they earn their money, and whatever that money can buy, they get that, right? And they have achieved, or they reach a state that, okay, I am now finally quite happy with my life. I'm happy with the way things are right now. But that's not contentment. Contentment is not about getting to a point where I finally have the things that I want, and then I say, okay, enough. It is that no matter what it is that we have, whether plenty or whether few, I will say, yes, I have the things that I have, and that's enough. Okay? Whether it's your nice, comfortable bed at home, or whatever it is you're sleeping here tonight on, or if things change in the future and you really get reduced to a point of nothing, can you still be content? Now, it doesn't mean that we never make changes in our lives. If we are in a position to do so, sure, by all means, right? If there are things that you can fix, you can change, you can improve on, sure. Right? The Bible does not call us or tell us to be in a state of stasis. That means unchanging. No. Right? Life will change, whether it is by our own doing or by external circumstances that we cannot control. The state of covetousness is what teaches us that whatever it is that we are in, right? Whether we feel that it is something good or bad, whether we think that this is an improvement or something that is worse, you still are able to say, I am content with such things as I have or don't have. Okay? And so that is the state that we are called to be in. But how do we get there? How do I get to that point where I can say that? That I am truly content with such that I have. Because the first part is really an instruction, right? The first two clauses, the first two lines. Don't be covetous, right? Make sure that your conversation is without covetousness. Be content with the things that you have. Or translated in a slightly different way is that being content with such things as you have is not quite a command, but it's a description of a state. But then the last part gives us the secret to contentment, right? How? How can we achieve this contentment? Again, this is something that only believers can have. Only believers can attain this. In the same way this morning we discussed, only believers can be truly godly, only believers can truly be content. What is the source? What is the source of contentment? How can we attain this contentment? See, true contentment can only be found in the Lord. Only in the Lord. Where does it come from? He says, how? Why? Why are you able to achieve a life without covetousness? How you are able to achieve this state of contentment? For he saith, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And this is a quotation from where? Many, multiple places throughout the Old Testament, throughout the Bible. This is the promise of God. This is a promise that God has given to all believers alike. The abiding presence of the Lord with us. Now, that is something that we have to ask. Is that enough? Is that enough? What does it really mean when the Lord says, I am with you? And I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That means I'll never depart from you. See, if for every believer, a believer who knows God's word, he's a person who understands who God is. And the more you know about God, the more you understand who God is, You know, God grows in your mind. You begin to realize how overwhelming, good, and great God is. And when we understand that, that is something that should be able to overwhelm, overflow, encompass or any other desire that we are, you know, holding in our hearts. Because God has promised, and it is actually really a very awesome, it's a magnificent promise. Can anyone else in the world make such an assurance to any other individual? I mean, the marriage vows kind of comes close, right? He says, I do promise, right, that I'll be with you no matter what, through better or worse, and sickness and health, and richer for poorer. But it has an end point, right, until death us do part. And also, we also know from experience that, well, none of us can literally do that perfectly, to never leave a person nor forsake them. There's a lot of times, I mean, you can't help it, right? Call of duty is such that I can't be with you at all times, right? We all have our duties and our responsibilities to do. So Serena is back at home, I'm here. I can't be with her literally, physically, at all times. And she may be struggling right now with the children, I don't know, right? But I can't, I'm here, okay? Unless there's really an emergency, you know, someone has to be rushed to the hospital, okay, maybe I might leave, right? But it's going to take something quite a lot for me to leave here right now. So I can't be with her, right? Nobody on earth can actually really do that for another person. But God has made that promise to every single one of us. But again, the question that we have to ask ourselves is that enough? When we hear this promise, is that enough to soothe all of our discontentment? Is that enough, right, to help us to realize that yes, there may be many things in my life that are not going the way that I want it to, right? Things have been rough, relationships have been rocky, school has been very difficult, you know, not getting along with my classmates, I don't like my teachers, don't like my classmates, don't like my school. You're very bitter, right? Very angry and very upset with so many things. But if someone comes alongside you and say, but don't you realize you have God? What will your response be? What is that to me? How does that change me? Does that fix my situation? You know, if you truly understand who God is and all the myriads of promises in the Bible, then this promise should be enough. The abiding presence of God in our life. Because you see, as we grow in our faith and as we grow in our understanding of God, what it also means is that we grow in our understanding of His goodness. We focus on that, I think, was that 2 years ago? We understand His sovereignty. We understand His wisdom. That He has planned everything out and has made that assurance that, you know, all things will always work together for good. And sometimes in the midst of our hardship and our difficulties, it's hard to see that, which is when faith has to come in. And, well, the base of godliness as well. And we're going to put these two thoughts together tomorrow, right? But just a taste here, a flavor here, right? That if we truly have Christ as preeminent in our lives, and we truly understand and grasp the promises of God, what it really means for Him to be with us, and He will never leave us. That means He will never forget about us. He will never, you know, not have us and our goodness, right, and our best interests at heart. He will never cast us aside or relegate us to a lower rank or position. Right? He will never think, well, yeah, this person is not so important to me and therefore, yeah, he gets, you know, the short end of the stick. You know, I like this believer more and I'll bless this believer with better things. And this one, nah, too bad. He gets all the bad stuff. No, that is not how God will treat us. He says He will never leave us nor forsake us. Do we believe that? Do we trust that? And so we have Christ as the center of our lives, and then we know of all the promises He has given to us, then yes, we can have the fullest joy, the fullest contentment, because He is with us, right? We are assured that He who is the one who created the whole universe, the most powerful in all of the world, He has given us this wonderful promise already. And if you think about it, if you have God with you, really, actually, what more can you ask for? You already have everything. You already have everything. You have God on your side. And you have God who has promised you and assured you of all these things. And yes, can life be changed? Can we make efforts to improve things that maybe are not working as well? Of course, sure. But we do so alongside God, according to His will. We don't run ahead of Him, right? We don't get disgruntled or upset with the current state that we are in. We work along God and know that He is by our side. We pray and seek Him. We ask for His guidance, ask for His help. And that is the secret to contentment. That's really how we can get to that state, as I mentioned, right? It is a state. It is not that I know I will be content if things change in this way. Yeah, okay, only then I'll be happy and thankful. For now, not yet. No, it is currently with such as you have, what you already have right now with you, presently, with all its imperfections, right, with all its, things that are maybe in your mind not quite ideal yet, but you are already thankful. Why? Because the Lord is with me. Or as how the psalmist says, right, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. It means I am not in want of anything else. He guides me. He makes me to lie down in green pastures, beside still waters. I know that the Lord is my shepherd. He's leading me, guiding me. He's with me every step of the way. Really? What more can I want? And that is the way that we should regard this precious and wonderful promise, right? Like that carefree lamb, right? Frolicking by the still waters, munching on that nice green grass, happy and content. Why? Because the shepherd is with him, and he knows that the shepherd has his best interests at heart, right? Because we know how easy it is to be distracted, to be tempted, to be drawn away by the myriad of things that this world will clamor for. And you go out there in the world, that is basically the conversation of everyone around you. Discontentment, right? Complaining, murmuring. Always saying, how I wish, right? This could be different, that could be different. Complain about the government, complaining about the working conditions, complaining about the school, how everything is. And it's so easy to fall into that trap of discontent, and then we are drawn away. But the Word of God comes in and has to remind us, the Lord is with me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. And yeah, things are not ideal right now. Yeah, maybe your best friend has just betrayed you, forsaken you. Yeah, maybe your parents or your children or your spouse have done something, that you have been very upset about. But then comes the promise. The Lord is with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Yes, man may disappoint us, right? Yes, conditions may not be ideal. Accidents happen. And despite your best efforts, you studied hard. You were a good student. But somehow on the day of the exam, things didn't go your way, and you had a terrible result that you did not expect. You're so upset, so angry. The Lord is with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Is that enough? It should be. It should be. And we can still be content with such things as ye have. That whatever the Lord has given to me, that is my lot in life, and I accept that. By faith, I continue to believe that what He has given me is enough. It is good. It is sufficient. It is the best. Can we achieve that state? Can we have that measure of peace? Because again, elsewhere, the Bible also warns us, take heed, beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. That's in Luke 12:15. We consider that, right? I believe this was the parable of the rich man, right? I the one who built all those things? This is beware. Sorry, the parable of the story of that son that asked for inheritance, right? He says, no. That is not what will make you happy. More will not make you happy if you are not in that state of contentment. And we have heard so many testimonies, right, of millionaires, billionaires, right? They have everything that the world can offer, but they are still not happy. Why? Because they do not know Christ. Because to them, life, or you know, what life is about abundance of things that you possess. Because you ask a millionaire, right, why are you still upset? Why are you still unhappy? Well, yeah, but I don't have, you know, what that guy has. He has $100 million. You know, ask a guy with $100 million, why do you are so upset? Well, I don't have $1 billion, right? And it never ends. It never ends. Right? Because there's always more that they desire. But we have a different path. We have a way out of this rat race, right? Of this constant cycle of discontentment, of frustration, of anger. The Lord has given us this precious promise. That's what we'll see tomorrow. This is great gain, a gain beyond which anything that this world can give you. We can have contentment. We can look to the Lord and look at His promises. We can find, draw comfort from His word and say that, yes, I'm so thankful for what I have. It is enough. And if even God were to take all these things away tomorrow, the Lord gave, the Lord take away, blessed be the name of the Lord, as Job said. Because that literally happened to Job. He had everything. And Satan thought, oh, that's the only reason why he fears you, right? Because you have everything. You have given him everything. You have placed the hedge around him. Take it away, and he will curse you. No. The life of faith that recognizes God is a life that is content. And that contentment does not change. It does not change, it does not vary according to the abundance of things or the lack of things that he possesseth. It is simply, I am content with such as I have. I trust over the course of the next few days, this is something that we can grow in our understanding of, and something that we will also be able to confidently proclaim, right? That I am indeed actually content. Why? Simply for the fact that I am a child of God. He is with me. He will never leave me nor forsake me. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. We thank Thee for the assurance and the promise that comes to us in Thy precious word. The assurance that Thou art with us, Thou will never leave us nor forsake us. And help us then to be content with such as we have. For constantly around us that are murmurings, that are complainings, that are disputings. But we pray, Lord, that you help us to put aside all this noise in our heart. Help us to be able to find comfort, assurance, and promise in thy word alone. We thank thee in Jesus' most blessed name we pray.